The Bible tells us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The title of this morning's message is The Search for Truth. The Search for Truth. Let's take some time now and pray before we get into the message. And as we pray, I just want to let you know there have been multiple folks lately who have lost a loved one, some in our church. I've heard of others outside of our church, but we have two folks who go to our church very regularly who have just lost a loved one. And I don't want to give their names online due to the personal matter, but I want you as a church body to know we've got some families that are hurting right now. One of our members lost a daughter. She was an adult daughter, but she's still their daughter. Another family lost their mother. So can you please pray for these families? You don't need to know their names. God does know their names, but pray that God would just give them comfort through this already difficult time. And now, paired with the loss of a loved one, I know that they would appreciate knowing that their brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for God's peace and comfort upon their lives. I'm also aware of a lot of folks who are just really struggling with the future, what the future holds because of finances, because of jobs, and even politics. So if we could just, as a body of believers, take all of these concerns now and offer them up to God so that we can come into this message with a renewed mind, a peaceful heart, and a spirit of joy in spite of everything else that's going on around us. Let's take some time and pray. Dear Lord, we love you very, very much. You are a good God all the time. It doesn't matter if the world is seemingly falling apart. It doesn't matter if the economy is tanking. It doesn't matter if folks are getting ill, if this disease is spreading, Lord. It doesn't affect your goodness. You are still good. You are good through the storm. You are good in spite of the storm. You haven't promised us that you would take all of our trials and tribulations away. You promised us you'd never leave us as we walk through our trials and tribulations. And so, God, I call upon you now on behalf of your people, your children, your followers, that as we walk through these trials and tribulations, the trials of finances, job losses, illness, I pray that you remind us and give us the peace of your presence. And I do pray on behalf of those families who are struggling so much more now and dealing with emotions and trials much deeper than even we are going through, and that's the loss of a loved one in this difficult time. I do pray for them. I pray that you would please help them to get through this time with their eyes on you, their hearts embraced by your love. I pray that those who know them and care for them would reach out to them and just remind them that they are loved, they have not been forgotten. I pray that you would use your church, your people, to glorify your name in the manner in which we reach out to our community and to one another. I do pray for those that are listening now to the message that our hearts, our minds would be prepared, willing, and open to receive what your word has for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you are just now joining us, we are in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 13 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the title of this morning's message is The Search for Truth. The Search for Truth. Now, I see three main points in this particular text that we've just looked at. 2 Timothy 3, 13 to 17. In our search for truth in this text, I see point number one, breaking deception. Point number two, gaining assurance. And point number three, embracing truth. Now, it's going to be very, very difficult for an individual, whether you are saved or unsaved, you go to church, you've never been to church, this is the first time you've ever heard a message like this preached, or you've heard messages like this since you were 3 years old. Doesn't matter. It's going to be really hard for someone to get to point number three, where they are literally embracing the truth, if they do not first get through point number one, breaking deception. Because the Bible tells us that in order to be saved, you must repent. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of direction. I used to be going this way, now I'm going this way. I used to be walking away from Christ, now I'm walking towards Christ. I used to not believe in God, now I trust in God. I used to believe that I could get myself to heaven, now I believe only God can get me to heaven. So repentance, I used to believe these things, now I believe this thing. But if you can't get to that point of changing your mind to embrace the truth, and if you're constantly living in deception, then you're going to find that you're not going to get to point number three. You're not going to ever really understand truth. Truth won't make sense to you. You're going to have your own definition of truth to make yourself feel good, to justify your choices and your emotions and the direction you're taking in life. But this truth is going to constantly change. And really, it's not truth if it's changing. So let's get to point number one first, breaking deception. Verse 13, but evil men. Now this word evil, I mean, we're talking about not just bad guys, not just, you know, the old Westerns, the guy that wore all the dark colors and just, you know, had a bad attitude and did some stupid things. We're talking about evil men who are truly looking to destroy lives. Evil men that don't care about you as a person and are actively seeking to ruin everything about your life, to ruin everything about God's church. These men are beyond just being bad guys. Evil men will wax worse and worse. What does that mean? It means there'll be more of them, and their audacity, their boldness, will become more and more prevalent as the time goes on. Now remember, in this text of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are talking about the church. We're not talking about the world. So there's always been evil men. Since the beginning of time, we find that the first brother killed his younger brother, Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel from the very beginning in a very evil act. So from the beginning of time, there has been evil, even with the first family that ever existed. So this text is not telling us that there will be more evil men, although that may likely be true. It's telling us that within the church, you will find there will be more evil in the church. There will always be evil outside the church. But things really get crazy when you walk in the church and there's evil in the church. There's evil within the spiritual leadership. There's evil in the body of believers, in the members. There's evil. And I'm not talking about evil where, you know, the things we think about, the things that we do, we regret, we repent, we move on. No one knows about those things except for us and God. I'm talking about evil that is out in the open for everyone to see. No one's trying to hide it. No one cares. Everyone pretends it doesn't exist, but it's obvious for everyone to see. That kind of evil is going to get worse and worse within the church. These men, these evil men, these seducers, what are they looking to do? They're looking to deceive as they themselves are being deceived. So, number one, breaking deception. We find, first of all, in letter A, if you want to break deception within the church, within your life, within your family, you have to know your enemy. Look, if you don't know who your enemy is, then you're not going to know who to avoid. Now, let me clarify this word enemy. I'm not trying to say that everyone who doesn't think the way that you do is your enemy, or everyone who doesn't like you is your enemy. In fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 49 and 50, we find that someone came to Christ, John, said to his master, Jesus Christ, and he says, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, Christ, Jesus, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. So John, one of the apostles, basically said, Christ, someone was doing things in your name, but he wasn't part of our circle. He wasn't part of our group, so he's not our friend. And if he's not our friend, then he must be our enemy. And we told him to stop doing it because if he's not for us, then he's against us. Well, Christ answers him in verse 50 of Luke 9 and says, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So the apostle had it backwards. He said, if you disagree with us in any way, or if you're not going to be part of our group, then you're our enemy. And Christ said, no, actually, if he's not against us, if they're not actively seeking to destroy us, then they're actually our friend. And so what's your mindset? Do you have the mindset of the apostle John? Now, let me say something about John. He matured in his walk with Christ, and you can find in his later epistles that he definitely had a better view of Christianity and of those who followed Christ. But early on in his life, very immature, early on, he believed, if you're not my friend, you're my enemy. Whereas Christ said, if you're not my enemy, you are my friend. So which one are you? Do you view others as, if you're not with me, you're against me? Or do you view others like Christ? If you're not against me, then you're with me. How about it, church? How about it, followers of Christ? There's other churches in the area who are doing nothing to attack Meriden Hills Baptist Church. They don't say anything bad about us. They don't do anything to attack us. They follow Christ, but they do it in a different way. Their music, the way they dress, the way they worship, the times that they worship, they do it differently. But they do it out of love and respect for Christ. Does that make them our enemy because they do it differently? Does that make them our enemy because they don't do it with us? Or do we recognize they're not against us, and as long as they're not actively seeking to destroy us or God's church, God's kingdom, and they're striving to serve Christ, then they're actually with us. Know your enemy. So many churches and so many Christians are so busy attacking other Christians and other churches because you don't dress like me, because you don't sing like me, because you don't look like me, because your hair is longer or shorter than mine, because of the way that you talk is slightly different, because of the words you use, the theology you read from the King James Bible using thou and thee rather than a different version. Because of these things, we're all enemies. And we're attacking each other, not recognizing we've lost sight of the true enemy. Now, let me also say this. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Really, your enemy is not any person, is not any individual. As a Christian, our enemy is Satan, his demons. Now, unfortunately, Satan and his demons, they influence and even embody and indwell humans and cause them to do the bidding, the will of Satan, the will of spiritual darkness. So they are the servants of our enemy. But our enemy is not a person. Our enemy is their master, Satan. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, we read this, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So the Apostle Paul, he's in jail, he's in prison, and he says there's a lot of people who are boldly preaching the word of God because I, Paul, am in prison. He says, some, in verse 15, indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. He says, there are those who are preaching boldly because they recognize the trials I'm going through, and they're sad about that, and they want to stand in the gap. The Apostle Paul says, because I'm no longer able to preach, they're taking my place. They're doing it out of goodwill. He says, but there are those who are envious. They're jealous of the impact I, the Apostle Paul, have had on communities. And so they're preaching out of jealousy, hoping that they'll get a larger following than I have, the Apostle Paul says. But in verse 16, he tells us this. The one preached Christ out of contention, jealousy, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Like, ha ha, you know, while you're in prison, our church is growing while yours is shrinking because you can't reach them. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But here is an amazing statement by the Apostle Paul in verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, jealousy, bitterness, or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was not looking to make enemies. Paul was not looking to easily accept enemies. Paul was looking to make friends. Paul was looking to make connections with other followers of Christ, even if they had jealousy or bitterness towards the Apostle Paul. Know your enemy. Stop wasting your time tearing down other believers who serve God in a different way. Do they believe in Christ? Do they believe in the Word of God? Have they accepted Christ? Then it is not our business to tell them how they ought to serve Christ. It is our business to love. Let God deal with His own people. Let God direct and mature and grow His followers. Recognize the true enemy is not within the body of believers, but without the body of believers. Satan, his followers, his demons, and those who serve him, who actively seek to destroy God's church and God's people. So, you want to break deception? Know your enemy. We see in verse 13, evil men and seducers sow racks worse and worse. Get your eyes on the people who are destroying God and his church and oppose them. Letter B, know yourself. We see here in verse 13 that these evil men and seducers, you know, I think a lot of times people really think that they're making the right choices, that they're doing good for the world as they really are destroying the world. They think they're helping the church as they're destroying the church. They think they're helping the family as they're destroying their family. I don't imagine that there are parents out there as they're yelling at their kids, as they're yelling at their spouse, that they say, I want to destroy my kids. I want to destroy my wife. I want to destroy my husband. I'm sure there are some out there that do believe that. I think many do not. But many think this is just how I lead. This is just how I train. This is who I am. And I do it by yelling and by screaming. And they have been deceived. They deceive themselves into thinking that what I'm doing is effective. This is effective parenting by screaming and yelling at my children. This is an effective relationship by screaming at my spouse and getting them to do what I want. They deceive themselves into thinking that the choices they're making are okay. Yes, there are people who are out there to destroy others. They know exactly what they're doing. But there's a lot of people who think they're doing the right thing, but are leaving a path of destruction behind them. Is that you? Are you so deceived that you can't even see the damage that you are doing to the people you love most? In verse 13, we're told that these evil men, these seducers, as they deceive others, are being deceived themselves. So know your enemy, but number two, letter B, know yourself. Who are you really? I can tell you, I know who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Grace is something I get, I don't deserve. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve God. I don't deserve a relationship with God. I don't deserve to be a leader. I don't deserve to be a pastor. I don't deserve to be alive. I have all these things because God is good and I am not. But even further than that, it's not just an overall, I'm a sinner. You know what? I do recognize my faults, and I got a lot of them. And I do my best to surround myself with people, leaders, spiritual leaders, pastors, associate pastor, youth pastor, who have strengths in the areas that I am weak. I do my best to have people that I engage in conversations with that think differently than me because I know my weaknesses. I know my faults. Stop trying to pretend that you are faultless and face those faults head on. Now, you're not going to be able to overcome them, all of them on your own. You'll need help. So surround yourself with people who have strengths in the areas of your weakness and let them help you. But the best thing you can do is surround yourself with God's Word, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who ultimately has all the strength you really need to overcome any weaknesses and any faults. But you're not going to overcome weaknesses if you don't know they exist. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32, the Bible says, For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Believer, if you would just judge yourself, no one else would have to judge you. Look, if you would just get up in the morning and look in the mirror and recognize that your hair is going all different directions, and if you take care of that, you're not going to walk out into town and people looking at you raising an eyebrow or coming up to you and saying, you do realize your hair is just crazy, right? People aren't going to judge you, either personally or from afar, if you'll just judge yourself first and take care of your hair. If you would just judge yourself and put on clothes that match, then people don't have to look at you oddly as you walk down the street saying, what is that person wearing? Right? That's a practical side, and we do that every day. We get up in the morning. One of the first things you do when you get up in the morning for most people is you go to the bathroom, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you do what's got to be done. And I don't know if you're like me. When I put on clothes, I look in the mirror to make sure that my clothes look appropriate so that other people don't have to tell me I've got a problem. I tell myself, that's a problem. Well, folks, if we can do that with our clothes, if we can do that with our hair, if we can do that, you know, ladies, with your makeup, then why can't we do that with our spiritual condition? Why can't we? Because it hurts. It hurts for us to look at our spiritual condition and to recognize that we've got a problem. And so to ignore the hurt, we ignore the problem. But here's the issue. You're not fixing anything. So what's going to happen is that hurt will get worse and worse, deeper and deeper. And then it will not only affect you, But that pain and that hurt that you're receiving from the problem will then start flowing out of you and hurting other people. If you would just judge yourself, you wouldn't have to be judged by others. Even God says, I don't have to judge you if you judge yourself. Judging doesn't just say, yes, I've got a problem here, I've got a problem there, I've got a problem everywhere. That's not judgment. Judgment is saying, I've got a problem, here's the consequence. Here's what's going to happen because of this problem. Here's what I'm going to do differently because of this problem. You see, a judge in a court of law doesn't just state you're a criminal. They also state what the consequence is for the crime. And God says, be the judge of your life. Don't just say, I'm a sinner, but state, what is the consequence? What am I going to do differently because of this weakness in my life? We're told in the New Testament that you're better off losing an eye. You're better off cutting off that member of your body that is causing you to sin, specifically in the area of causing offense to children. God said, you're better off jumping into the ocean and drowning than to allow yourself to continually hurt others, especially children. So what's the consequence? What are you going to get out of your life? What are you going to cut out of your life so you will stop hurting other people? We're told in Isaiah chapter 6, this is a prophet, Old Testament prophet. In verse 5, he says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In this particular chapter, Isaiah was allowed to have a vision of God in heaven on his throne. And as he was in the presence of God, Isaiah recognized right away, when I look at God and I look at myself, I have issues. And Isaiah hits the floor. And as he's on the floor, he says, God, I'm unclean. My lips are unclean, my mind, my heart, everything about me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to be used. He does say, you know, I'm also in a nation, Israel at the time, was extremely wicked. He says, I'm in the midst of an unclean people, but it's not just them that's the problem. I'm the problem. It's so easy for us to be deceived into thinking that everyone else around us is the problem. Now, that may or may not be true. Maybe there are a lot of people in your life that are a problem. But I can tell you this, they're not the only problem. You see, when you play the part of a victim, you're not helping anyone, especially yourself. Yes, there can be truth to the statement that people in your life are causing you problems. But until you recognize that you are also part of the problem, even an Old Testament man of God, prophet Isaiah, an Old Testament saint, when he says, the people around me are a problem, but I'm also the problem, why can't we admit the same thing? We're a problem. Don't just generally say, I'm a sinner. What is it about you in your life right now that's holding you back from serving God? What is in your life right now that's causing you to hurt the people you love, specifically the children in your life, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, children, your own children? God says, find the problem, deal with the problem. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Basically, God, forgive me. But then a few short verses later, you know what Isaiah says? He says, God, here am I, use me. In whatever way you can use me, God, even though I am a problem, even though I've got problems, I'm sorry for those, I judge myself, I want to correct these issues, but God, can you still use me? You know what God's answer was? Yes, God did use Isaiah. And he sent Isaiah, the prophet, to the people of Israel to give the truth of God's word to them. God's not looking for perfect followers. God is looking for followers who recognize their imperfection and confront it, repentance and faith. Letter C. So we're going to break deception. We got to know our enemy. Know who your enemy is. Know who your friends are. Don't have this idea, if they're not for me, they're against me. Instead, follow the mind of Christ. If they're not against me, then they're for me. Letter B, know yourself. One of the most valuable things you can do in this life, one of the most successful things you can do, whether in church, out of church, Christian, unbeliever, doesn't matter, is to know yourself, right? Almost every interview, you're going to find in some way, someone's going to ask a question dealing with, if you're looking for a job interview, what are your strengths or what are your weaknesses? Now, that's the cliche way to ask it. They may ask it in a more creative way. But to some degree, your employer is going to want to know, do you know your own self? In fact, a lot of employers today don't ask that question. They just have you take a self-evaluation test or quiz on your personality, on your strengths, on your weaknesses, and they get to determine if you know who you really are. But letter C, if you want to break deception, know your God. Let's take a look here at verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy in verse 13, he says the church is going to get more and more people in it who are evil, who are deceived themselves, and who are going to deceive others. But then the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, as this takes place in your own church, as men, as women come in, evil men, evil women, seeking to destroy others, and as they in themselves are being destroyed, Paul tells Timothy, remember your God. Remember what you've learned about God. Remember the connection you have with God in Christ Jesus through faith in verse 15. The salvation that you receive, the connection you have with Christ, know your God, Timothy. Don't get so consumed by what everyone else is doing. Don't get so caught up on their choices and their lifestyles. Instead, he says, remember where you came from. Remember who's brought you there, Christ, in faith in Christ. Look to God, Timothy. Know your God. Because when all the world falls apart, when your church, your fellow believers in Christ, look like they're falling apart, there is one rock, one solid foundation. It is Christ. Know your God. And how can you know your God? You know your God by spending time with Him. The more time you spend in His Word, the more time you spend in prayer, the more time you connect with God, is the better you'll know God. God says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. But you know what else He says in that verse? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. God says, if you want to draw nigh to me, then I need you to know yourself first, to recognize the issues you've got in your life, to repent of them, to confront them, not ignore them, to confront them, repent of them. And as you repent of these sins, and as you draw closer to me, I, God says, will draw closer to you. And the closer we are together, the better you will know me. All right, number one, the search for truth. If you really want to know truth, you got to break deception. Number two, start gaining assurance of the direction you're going. That's kind of the idea of this text here, number two, gaining assurance. So once you start heading down the path of truth, gain assurance that that path really is the right one, right? You don't want to wait to the very end and say, oops, I made the wrong decision. I thought this was true all along. I end up here and now it's not and my life is over. I'm at the end of my life. I'm at the end of my marriage. My kids are already grown. How many times have parents said, I wish I knew that truth when my kids were 3 years old. I wish I knew that truth when I was 3 years old. We didn't figure out the truth or the absence of truth. We didn't realize that what we believed to be true was a lie until it was too late. Our kids are out of the house. Our marriage is over. Our families are gone. We're dying. We're on our deathbed. Don't wait until the end to realize, oops, I didn't know truth. So gain some assurance on the path you're taking towards what you believe to be true to see, am I on the right path so I will not have regrets when I get to the end of this road? And how do we gain these assurances? Well, let's first of all take a look at our text again, verses 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, gained assurance of the things you learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Letter A, look to the source of your truth. Before blindly walking down a path, hoping that at the end I will realize it was true all along, the Apostle Paul says, as you're walking this path, ask yourself, are you on the right path? Gain assurance that it is truly the path of truth. But how do you do that? In verse 14, he says, continue in the things you learn and were assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What's the source of your truth? Where did you hear your truth? This phrase of my truth, you live your truth, I'll live my truth. This idea that someone can be right over in this side of the room and someone can be right over here, but both of them believe opposite things and can both be right at the same time. This idea that the world wants to give us, that there is no truth. Truth is fluid. Truth is subjective. Truth is not solid. Truth is not something that is always true for all times and all people. Truth changes. That's the path the world wants to take. How about you? Are you assured that that's a good path to take? That there is no truth? That truth constantly changes? That there can be two opposing truths and both be right? The Apostle Paul says, know where you got your truth. So let me remind you, you need to know the source of your truth. Where did it come from? Well, I was taught my truth from my church, from my parents, from my grandparents. Okay, fair enough, but where did they get their truth from? Well, from their church, from their parents, from their grandparents. I understand. What was the ultimate source of the truth that was passed from person to person to person until it finally got to you? The original source of truth, where did that come from? Well, for me, the original source of truth did not start with my mom. Didn't start with my grandmother, my grandfather. Didn't start with my Bible professor in college. Didn't start with my pastor when I was a young man. The origin of truth, the source of truth for what I believe, started with Christ. John 14:6, Christ says, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Christ is my source of truth. Yes, I'm not going to lie. I heard of this truth from my parents, from my Sunday school teacher, from my Christian school teachers. I heard of this truth from my college professor, from my pastor, multiple pastors throughout my life. I've heard of these truths from many people, but they were not the source of that truth. The source has always been God, Christ. There is no better source than Christ. What's the source of your truth? Is it you, your heart, your own mind? Did you create these truths and say, well, this is true for me because I believe it? That's a dangerous path to take when the source of your truth started with emotions, with feelings, or with a thought that originated in what you know to be a mind that is unsure. It's dangerous to have a truth that originated in a human being, in someone that maybe you trusted. Could be a college professor. Could be someone that taught you something when you were young. But if the source of truth started with them, you're in for a rough ride. You want to be assured that you're going down the right path? What is the original source of the truth that you're following? For me, it's God. It's Christ. Letter B, look to the evidence of your truth. As you're walking down this path, ask yourself, what's taking place on the journey of this path? How are things going for me now? If they're not going well now, what makes you believe that it's going to be great when you get to the end? If your truth is not working well now, why is it going to work so well at the end? Gain assurance that you're on the right path. Gain assurance that you're heading towards truth. First, by looking at the source. Where did the truth come from? This philosophy, this idea, this theology, this belief system, where did it originate from? And number two, letter B, what's the evidence that you're on the right path now? In Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The psalmist David, he says, "I know truth because I know God. And I know that God is truth, and I know that God's word is truth." Because the psalmist David says, when I look at creation, all of creation points to a creator. All of creation points to someone, not something, someone bigger than me. David, the king. David, the prophet. David, the psalmist, says these things. Someone bigger than me. And I look at the evidence around me. It just surrounds me. The skies, the moon, the star, the earth, the animals, the people. Creation points to Creator, David says. And I am assured, David says, that even the heavens declare that there is a God and that He is an amazing God. As we walk through life, we have the same creation that David had. We can look in the skies. We can look around us. We can see God's creation and say, yes, this is an amazing thing. There is a creator. But that's not the only thing you have. As we walk through life, can you notice the moments where God has literally done a miracle in your life? Maybe you didn't notice it for what it was when it happened, but if you look back, can you see, you know, that was a life-changing experience, and the only answer is God. The doctor said there was no cure, and yet here I am today. The only answer is God. The doctor said that I only had 5 more years, and here I am 15 more years later. The only answer is God. Can we look back and see the miracles that God has brought into our life? Can we look back and scratch our head and say, now, how exactly did I accomplish that? Because I know myself well enough to realize I'm not able to do what I did. The only answer is God. You can be assured of the truth that you hold on to when it is God by the evidence that God gives you as you're on that path toward Him. God is not trying to hide truth from you. God is trying to reveal it to you. In the book of Proverbs, we're told that wisdom is described as a woman who's literally boldly on the top of her house, which is ironic. Easter Sunday, we're going to have a drive-in service, and I'm going to be on the roof of this church preaching. And this woman in the book of Proverbs, embodying wisdom, illustrating wisdom, is on the roof of her house, speaking to everyone on the streets, saying, come into my house so I can give you wisdom. God is not trying to hide it. God's trying to reveal it, and already has revealed it. Were you aware of it? Were your eyes opened to that revelation through your life as God showed you and gave you assurance that you were on the right path towards Him? You say, Pastor Russ, I haven't seen that assurance. I haven't seen that evidence of God in my life. Could it be because you're on the wrong path? Could it be you're missing that assurance because you're not walking towards God? You're walking away from God, and therefore there's no assurance of that truth. Could it be that you're saved, but since salvation, you haven't really had a connection with God? You've been more at odds with God. And because of that, you haven't really had a lot of assurance of that truth? I can tell you in my own life, there have been times where I've been walking away from God as a young man. And that was the time I struggled most with my assurance of my salvation. It wasn't because I was not saved. I struggled with the assurance of my salvation because I was not walking towards God. I was walking away from God. And because I was walking away from God, I wasn't getting the daily encouragement and assurance that I was on the right path. Are you struggling with your salvation? Are you struggling with your belief system? It's probably you're walking in the wrong direction. Letter C, if you want to gain assurance, look to the product of your truth. So you look to the source. My source is God. You look to the evidence, creation, the things that God has shown me in my life. That's the evidence of that what I believe to be true is indeed the fact true. And then look to the product of your truth. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. When I say the product, I mean look to what is going to be the end result of this truth that you embrace. What is the end game? Where is it going to take you? Where is it going to end? In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As I'm walking down my path in my life of the truth that I believe, my source is Christ, the evidence, creation, God's word, the things that God has shown me and done for me in my life, all of these things are evidence that I'm on the right path. And what's the end game? What do I expect to see? What's going to be the product? What's the result of the truth, the path of truth that I'm on? It's freedom. Freedom, wait, freedom. You know, Russ, we're in the land of the free, the land of the brave. We're in America. Everyone's free. I'm not talking about freedom from bondage, from a physical bondage, from slavery. I'm talking about freedom from a spiritual bondage. I'm talking about freedom from sin. The end game for me, the end result, and what I expect to see when I come to the end of my life is freedom from sin and the consequences of sin. From sin and the eternal judgment of sin in hell. I will be free of those things. Now, how do I know that the product of my truth will be what I believe it to be? Well, I know because of its source, Christ, and I know because of its evidence, God's word, creation and the things that God has done for me and with me in my life. Because of that, I know that when I get to the end, I will have that freedom. The Bible calls it salvation. The Bible calls it eternal security. The Bible calls it eternity with Christ. And I will have those things. And that's the product of my truth. Where is your truth taking you? And what do you expect to see when you get to the end? Most people choose truth because they hope at the end will be happiness. Well, what's the source of your truth? And are you gaining assurance on your path now that the journey you're taking will result in happiness? And even if it does, will it be eternal happiness or only moments of happiness? Mine will be eternal. So we see breaking deception, the search for truth, gaining assurance, knowing that you're on the right path, and then letter three, embracing the truth. Full on embracing, no doubts, no stepping to the side in question and saying, I'll wait here and see how things turn out, but going full speed ahead towards what you now know to be the truth, you embrace it. In verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Letter A. Truth, God's word, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Letter A, God and his word, he is the ultimate authority. If we want to search truth, once you have found it, you need to embrace it for what it is. You can't say, I found truth, and now I'm going to walk the other way. Once you found it, hold on to it. And if God is indeed truth, and if his word is truth, then God and his word are the ultimate authority over our lives. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. God is in charge of your life, not you. God is in charge of your life, not your spouse. God's in charge of your life, not your kids. God has authority over your life. Why? Because God is truth. God gets to decide what is best for us and what is not. We don't tell God. God tells us. God, the ultimate authority. Letter B, God, as truth, holds the ultimate morality. We see in verse 16, for instruction in righteousness, what is good and what is not good. We as believers, remember, this text is talking about the church. There are going to be those who come into the church and are deceived and will deceive. And they will deceive you and your children into thinking that, no, this is not a sin. It's okay. Well, we used to think this was a sin, but it's no longer a sin. Well, this isn't really as bad as a lot of Christians say it is. Well, you know, the Bible's right in this area, but it's wrong in this area. You know, does God really care what we do with our lives? Does God really care who we sleep around with? Does God really care about these things? These people are going to deceive you into thinking that there is no right, there is no wrong, or that they'll deceive you into thinking that what was once wrong is now okay. But it is not up to these men and women to tell you what's right and wrong. It is not up to the world to tell you and your children what is right and wrong. It's up to God. Why is it up to God? Because he's truth. And God holds the ultimate standard for morality. And God tells us what is right and wrong. God decides what is okay and not okay. We don't tell God, well, times have changed, God, so this isn't wrong any longer. God will say, I'm the unchanging God. It always has been wrong. It always will be wrong. God decides, not us. The only thing we get to decide is, are we going to follow God's standard of morality, or are we going to follow the world's ever-changing standard of morality? Folks, let's be sincere here. Even in the last 15 years, the world has changed drastically what they believed to be okay then to what is okay now, and it's going to keep changing. If you accept the world's morality and standard of morality, you can be confident of this thing. That standard will get lower and lower and lower as time goes on. But if you accept God's standard of morality, it has always been here and will always be here. God, the the ultimate authority. God holds the ultimate standard of morality. And letter C, the embracing truth as a believer, as a church. We cannot expect the world to get to point number three and embrace God as the authority and embrace God as the ultimate standard of morality until they can get past point number one and break the deception that they've embraced. They first must break deception before they embrace truth. But even for Christians, if we want them to see that there is truth at the end of the road, we must live that truth. And letter C, God offers the ultimate support in embracing the truth that he's given us. Verse number 17, God gives us all these things in verse 16, his word, inspiration, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Doesn't mean sinless, it means mature. That the man of God may be mature, throughly furnished unto all good works, prepared, that the man of God may be mature, prepared to serve God in good works. We cannot expect the world to look at the church and say, you know what? They're on the path of truth if we're not living the truth. A lot of young men and women, teenagers, young adults, they want to reach the world by being like the world. They're not going to accomplish much because the world's going to say, well, you don't have anything that I'm missing. You're living the same way I am. But when you start living the truth you preach, that's when you get the world's attention. Now, we don't do it in a hateful way. We don't do it in a manner that would cause undue offense upon them, but we do it in a way that shows love for God, love for his church, and love for the community. In verse 17, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God wants us to live lives of good works, not to be saved, not to stay saved, but because we are saved. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God provides the ultimate support for us to know truth and to live truth. We do that by committing our lives to him. God, my life is yours. My future is yours. Where do you want to take me? What do you want to do with me? And then following the direction he gives us, and he will give us direction. Verse 16, we gain instruction, verse 17, so that we can have direction. Verse 16 is the instruction, the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 is the direction towards God, toward good works. But if we refuse the instruction, we're not going to know where we're going, the direction. Christian, there are people looking for truth, literally searching for truth. There are people in your family, there are people in your neighborhood, they are searching for the truth. When they see you, do they see you on a path, on a journey, whose source of truth is Christ, gaining assurance as you go, whose end is freedom from sin? And do they see you living a life of the very truth you claim to believe? If not, it's time to know yourself. Repent so you can better know your God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do pray for your people. I do pray for assurance for those who are on their journey, on their path now, that if they are walking towards you, they would have clear assurance that they're on the right path. For those Christians who turn their back towards you, walking in another way, I pray that the lack of assurance would cause them to turn back towards you. I pray for those who don't know you, who aren't saved, who have no assurance of the direction they're taking, would be able to see the truth in your word, see the truth in creation, and see the truth in Christians, that they might seek it, follow it, and embrace it for themselves. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.